Well, good morning again, brothers and sisters. We are blessed to be able to gather. We've prayed. Certainly there's much trouble in the world. We do not have serious trouble the way many of our brothers and sisters do, and it's good to pray for them. And we know the Lord has them in their hand, in his hand, as he told Aubrey, and in no uncertain terms. He loves his people and has provided all things for his people, and he has given us and is giving us life. We do thank you, Lord, that you desire for us to share in your life and the light of the world. We do thank you and praise you for your kindness to us and your cleansing power. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to start with reading the first few verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There's much more in this first chapter that's worthy of study and meditation. I'm going to stop there and continue on in a few other places. But what I wanted to The point of what I wanted to start with is that we are given life, spiritual life. How are you doing, sister? Good. Praise God. We are given life, and I wanted to try to separate. And that's not exactly the right word. I just got that, so maybe it's wrong. Try to enter into the life that God has given us. But it's got to be by his power and his direction and his leading, his touch. And so I wanted to start with this. In the beginning was the Word. We know the Word is Jesus, and the Word was God. And he came into being so that he could be with us and guide us and carry out the full purpose of what God has for his people. And so we have opportunity to live as spiritual beings. The Lord has made the full and perfect, pure and holy way that we may come into his presence, that we may come into the life that he has given us. Phil shared, and I'm going to read it again later, Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation. No. It is definitely still here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Throughout the Scripture, From the very beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, the Lord is revealing himself. And he's revealing his heart. He's pouring out his life for us and showing us by his word, by his power, by his authority, that we are able to take his life. We are able to walk with him. We are able to go forth in righteousness without condemnation. As it says in verse 1, Romans 8, verse 1. No condemnation. Well, we, right before that, I'm going to come back to that. I want to go back to the time of the beginning. Gospel of John opens talking about the same time, the Word of God and Jesus becoming flesh. In Genesis, God creates the heavens and the earth. And Jesus is there with him. And he creates a place of life in the garden. And he gives it to Adam to live in, to cultivate, to enjoy life with him. And I've talked about every time I've gotten up for the last four or five times about abiding, and that abiding in him is a spiritual thing. And I want us to know that and to recognize it as we are going forth and going forward with our lives. Jesus wants us to know him. He wants us to walk with him. And he intended that and created Adam and Eve that they were able, they were enabled to be with him, to walk with him, to have fellowship with him. He came to walk with them, talk with them in the cool of the day, which is when he found them knowing that they were naked and covered with fig leaves sewn together. And they failed. Well, what happened? And what happened? Well, you all know the story. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created Eve for Adam to be a helper suitable for him, and he loved her and cared and wanted to be with her, and she came to him and to be his wife. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. I'm going to stop there. The serpent has spoken twice, and I'd like to offer Nathan to give to take this as evidence of his guilt. that the Lord Jesus the serpent lied. He told her and prepared her to hear his words and that that word was deceitful. And in chapter 3, he says, surely you will not die. Now, I have to admit, and I'll share it with you all, and I'm standing on Romans 8:1, that there's no condemnation, that the Lord has forgiven me. But I must say, in the past, reading those words, I have thought, well, they didn't die. I mean, it was like, you know, if the serpent was saying, or she, did she hear, do I hear, that you will not surely die right now. It's going to die in the future. Well, that's hogwash. They died. They went into death. They were now subject to death. And we are still subject to death because of that. Because they ate of the tree. We are subject to death. And we can't escape it. And we know, because of what the Lord Jesus has done, that we are, if we have trusted in Him, believe in the Son whom God has sent, believe in the Son who came and perfectly fulfilled all of the law that we in our flesh could not do. We cannot do it. We aren't able to do it. We take things and try to make it work, but it will not work. Only the Lord Jesus can provide salvation and righteousness and cleanse us and bring peace to us and cause us to know Him and to be able to walk with Him. There's a lot there that I could go into, but I'm afraid it will muddy the water here a little bit. I want to go on back to Romans. No, I don't want to go back to Romans. I want to go to Genesis, and I want to talk about Abraham. Abraham was called on by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a place in which God would show him. And he would become a mighty people, that his family would be multiplied. And so Abram followed what God had told him. He took him, led him into the land. And Abram he was abiding with God. He was being touched by the presence of God and knowing who God was. And he had, not that he didn't, Abram had a spiritual life because God came and called to him. And Abram believed. Abram also lived in the flesh, just as we do. He had things that happened. There was a famine, and he went to Egypt in the famine. And he, I want to say bless his heart, but bless his poor dumb soul. He went to Pharaoh, went into Egypt and knew that his wife would be attractive to the Egyptians, and she was. And they came to him, and he told her to tell them that she was his sister. Well, that's sort of a lie, sort of the truth. That's a whole lie. She was his wife. Anyway, And the Lord came, the Lord protected her, protected Abram, he protected Pharaoh. He appeared to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh listened and believed and realized that he was in deep trouble for having taken this woman, and he must fix it, must seek forgiveness, seek to make it right. And that didn't involve, as Abram was afraid of, that he would be killed. So Abram was, when it came out of Egypt, and he was coming to know more and more about God. He saw God move. He saw God touch the one of the most mighty men alive at that time, being the Pharaoh of Egypt. And of course, in our understanding, Egypt, the scripture tells us, Egypt is the flesh. It's the material world, the things that is what it represents. And God is bringing by his power, by his loving ability, by his, what we're going to see again in chapter 8 of Romans, by his causing all things to work together for good. He has brought Abram into the land. He has brought Abram to know him and to be multiplied by in all of his possessions and all of his opportunities to know the Lord. And he has great wealth. But Abram, and all along, every day, Abram walked and saw God's hand and knew him and recognized him sometimes better than others. He realized that he and Lot were going to have problems, and he separated from Lot, and he did not struggle. From what I can see in the scripture, he didn't struggle at all separating from Lot and letting Lot choose where he wanted to go, and he would go somewhere else. And he was a mighty man. He believed in God. He saw the light in the darkness, and he knew what the darkness was. He goes on, because Lot is down in Sodom, and again, you know the story. The five kings came out of the north, and they took Lot. They took everything. And Abram, the scripture doesn't tell us. I assume that God certainly reached him, caused him to know. But he went after him to rescue his nephew, and to bring back. And to make right what was being taken from Sodom. But Abram wasn't fooled by Sodom. And the wonderful thing here, as another character in this story is Melchizedek. Abraham has brought back all the captives and all the goods and all the spoils, all the possessions, restored Lot and all the people. And it says in chapter 14, verse 17, then after his return from the defeat of Chilladomer, the king and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Picture of the communion, the Lord's table. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. That's Yahweh. That's I Am. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor." This is a spiritual man speaking. "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread nor a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me." I'll stop there. Abram had just performed, with God's help, a mighty act of salvation, physically rescuing the people and the goods from the cities of the valley. And Abram brings all this back. It's the way I see it, and you certainly feel free to disagree with me and seek the Lord yourself in this scripture, but it seems like Abram's hardly even aware of it. I mean, I know he is, and he is, he has gone out and done this thing like lightning. I mean, it doesn't tell us exactly how long it took, but you know, he got word that they had taken all these people and all these things, and he went after them. And he caught them and defeated them and chased them and drove them off. All with God's help. All with God's leading. And the king of Sodom comes out and looking strangely like the serpent in Genesis, I think, to meet him, and he wants to make a deal, and he wants to see what he can work out here. And actually, and the enemy wanted him to distract Abram from loving him, distract Abram from living by the Spirit of God in him and around him, the leading of him. And Melchizedek and Abram have sweet, sweet fellowship. I mean, as sweet as anything that we share today as brothers and sisters in Christ. They sat together, they talked together. It doesn't record a lot of what was said, but Abram was touched. Abram knew, and he had no interest in the wealth that was offered to him. So, Abram and all men have fallen into death because of what the serpent how the serpent deceived Eve, and she and Adam both ate of the fruit and were cast out of the garden. And the whole creation was wrecked, but I'm not sure it was wrecked. It certainly was dirty. It was no longer what God created. It was no longer able to go forward. It was intended. It was there. The creation was there for God to use to show man show us what his heart is and what he's trying, what he wants to do with, and what he wants, how he wants to love us, and how he wants us to be close to him, and how he is going to provide that we may live a righteous life that Adam and Eve gave away. And so we are able to live as spiritual beings. All right, I want to go on to Romans 8. And as I read before, for the law, this is verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, I've tried to reason out a lot of what is in Romans, and Phil shared a really good word on what Paul saw and wrote in chapter 7 and chapter 8. Of God, how God is leading us, and how Paul came to realize that what God wanted from him, and showed him and shows us that we are unable to fulfill the law. We are unable to leave well enough alone, and we can't be good. We are sinful people in the flesh. Our flesh, it does what we don't want it to do, and I don't want to try to go through that. It's something that you can try to reason your way through, but you're just not going to get much. At least I never have gotten much help. I've gotten to see the turmoil and the difficulty, and to realize in my flesh that I am certainly not a spiritual person without God's forgiveness and his life and the Holy Spirit living within me, dwelling within me. Verse 20 of chapter 7, but I am doing the very thing I do not wish. I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So, the Lord wants us to know. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to be close to him. He wants us to come to him and say, Lord, I don't understand that. How do we get in this place? How do I get out of this place? Show me the way. Verse 21, but I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. Well, we know that's certainly still true for when Paul wrote it. It's out there right now, and as Phil shared in communion, the world is a devastated place. The evil is rising up in these conflicts that we see around us. And there's no reason that God could not call an end to it all right now, before we leave today. He has produced all his evidence. He has all the sin has been accounted for, and condemnation has been paid. For what the law, verse 3 of Romans 8, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, my flesh is weak, our flesh is weak, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus was able, by his holiness, by his purity, by his devotion to God, by his willingness to be done unto and to give up his flesh, he paid all that we owe. And it's more than just paying it. If you don't agree with this, please, that's fine. But the Lord paid for all the sin. And he has given us the opportunity. He has called us to himself. The mind set on the flesh is death. This is verse 6. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That's what he wants for us. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive. How is this? This isn't possible. It is only possible in God, in Christ, by the power of this and authority of the Spirit of God. And verse 10. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. This isn't just something to think about. It's not something to try to reason. You can try. I've tried. Many have tried. You can't reason it out. Our flesh, it confuses and causes things to be seen and done that are not of God. Not of the creation, they are of the world, of the flesh, of the devil. So then, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, reason, thinking, following our lusts, you must die. Yes. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Lord has done wonderful things for us. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We dwell with him. We are close to him. We are walking in the Spirit with him, and he is our Father. The Spirit himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. God is doing these things. He is making us children. He is bearing witness in our spirit and in our life that we are heirs of God, we are fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we do suffer with him. These things are not, they're not questions. God has done it. It is done. It is completely. We are able to walk with him and be in the very presence of God the Father. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. I hear it. I don't know if you feel like you do, but the creation is groaning, producing thorns and thistles. It wasn't intended to be this way. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Ask him, and he will show this to you. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, God, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, and I believe if you've walked with the Lord for very long, not only this, verse 23, but also we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. It's coming, and he will bring it to pass. Verse 26, and in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. He has to help us with everything. It is his power. When we pray, we are speaking his words to him. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. God knows the Spirit within us, and he knows his mind. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now this next verse, 29, for who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, and whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The actor here is God. And when I say that in a positive way. The one who is acting. The one who has the power and the authority to act. And the ability to bring things to pass. He causes us to be predestined, conformed to the image of his Son, called, justified, glorified. All this comes from him, and we benefit. We are the receivers by his presence within us. And this is very familiar to us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's not just poetry. That's not just verse. That is truth. God is doing this. He is causing, he is bringing us to himself. He wants us to have all the spiritual benefits that he is giving us, and that we have seen and that we will see more of, and that we will be able to walk with him in heaven. We will be able to be with him forever, for eternity. Verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's not just fanciful thinking. He's not just trying to make us feel good. He is speaking truth. This is God's truth. God who intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one, nothing. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot be separated. And that's a fear we may have. Periodically, we may be tempted to be afraid that God can't forgive me, or that something is separating me from him. We can reach out to him and be embraced, drawn back. He will come after us. He will cause us to go further away, if that will cause us to turn around like the prodigal. Lord, we are thankful that you love us and care for us and have provided for us, and that we have nothing to fear. You have accomplished all things. And whether we are alive on this world and whether we die and go to be with you, we are your children. We are your creation. We are your people, and we want to walk by the Spirit. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that you love us and care for us. Lord, give us insight and strength to grasp all that you are saying to us. In your name I pray. Amen.